I've had many tears and sorrows. I've had questions for tomorrow. Been times I didn't know right from wrong. But in every situation, God gave blessed consolation that my trials only come to make me strong. I've seen a lot of faces. In time I felt so all alone. But in my lonely hours, yes, those precious lonely hours, Jesus let me know. Trust in God through it all, oh, I've learned to depend upon His word, oh, I've learned to depend upon His word.
All right, thank you, Ryan. Let's stand together if you're able. We're going to read a couple of verses together. We're going to switch to a couple verses. So let's start out Philippians chapter 1 and verse 24. We're going to look at three quick verses here and then we'll be seated. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 24. We're going to look here as by way of introduction at Demas and the direction that he took. Philippians. Says there, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. Demas was someone that worked or labored with the Apostle Paul. Turn over to Colossians. Right by where you're at there. 4, verse 14. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14. Demas is mentioned three times. Two of them, okay. The last one, not okay. Colossians chapter 4, verse 14. It says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greets you. Still with Paul, but he's greeting him. He was a fellow laborer. In Colossians, he's greeting. Now turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we see the end of Demas being mentioned here in the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll look at one verse. Verse number 10, and then we'll pray and we'll let you be seated. It says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." Now, by the way, he didn't just forsake Paul, having loved the world. He also forsook the Lord. He chose to go to the world to do his own thing, not to work with Paul anymore, not to be a fellow laborer. He wanted to go do his own thing and live in the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this morning. I pray this short time we have together that you would still our hearts and you would speak to us. Help us, Father, to get that which you would have for us out of the message, out of your word this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. And if there's anything you would want us to adjust in our lives, Lord, that you would point that out to us and that we would openly do what you would want us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Keep your Bibles out. We're going to turn to a few verses in a minute. Over the last, this is the fourth week, we've been talking about what I call a connected life, having a spiritual life that is connected to Jesus Christ so that we can go in him. The first week, we talked about basically the choice we have in our life. We've mentioned on many occasions, and it's very important, that you have the kind of life that you have right now, and you are the kind of Christian you are right now because that's the level you choose to be at. Based on our choice of being connected to Jesus Christ and the things that we do, we are choosing where we are at in our life. If you do not like where your life is at, if you do not like where your Christian life is at, that is nobody's fault but yours, and you can make choices. And by the way, that would be nobody's fault but mine too. You can make the choices to get you to where you would like to be. The results on our life are based on the choices that we make. A couple weeks ago, we talked about those things that would cause us not to be connected to Christ. Because when we're connected to Christ and we have that relationship with him, a natural result is we grow in our faith. We have a vibrant faith, and the things that God wants to do in our life happen, the fruit of the Spirit and all those things, because it comes through Jesus Christ. We talked about things that would keep us from having that connected life, not being in our Bible and not being careful what we allow in our minds. Last week, we looked at the book of Jeremiah, and we talked about the downward spiral that the children of Israel took in their relationship with God. They were supposed to be God's people, and we saw that relationship, how they went from being God's people and how that totally disconnected. They didn't miss his presence, and they started to backslide, and then they forsook God. Then they lost their fear of God. Then they turned their back on him. They forgot him. And they got to the place where eventually they replaced him with other gods. Today, we want to look at that which would cause us to walk away from God. Demas walked away from Paul. He walked away from the Lord. The sad reality is there are many people who are Christians or who claim to be Christians who during the course of their Christian life, for one reason or another, have walked away from God. They have walked away from their Christian life. It usually starts with walking away from church. They don't have a church they go to. They leave church. But it's deeper than that. That's just, when someone does that, that's just a byproduct of something that's going on in their life. But that's usually the first step. But they've started walking away from God, and they'll leave church, and eventually you look at their Christian life, and there is no Christian life. There is no vibrant relationship with God. They are not connected, as we talked about in John chapter 15. When we walk out on something, we usually are finding fault with it. We don't want to have anything to do with it anymore. You ever walked out on something? I remember when we first moved back to California from Florida, I got a job over at a company that was cleaning these buildings. It's not McDonnell Douglas anymore. They used to have these big office buildings over here that belonged to McDonnell Douglas, and their cleaning crew was struggling, so they hired me to come in. I was a supervisor, hire some people, and try and turn the account around. And they promised me a certain pay. And you get paid once a month. Here's how much you get paid. And it was a good amount. I'll take it. So I went in there, and you know, all we had to do was hire a few people and met with them, and we cleaned up and kind of turned the account around, and everything was going okay. And at the end of that first month, I got my paycheck. They had it dropped off. So we're in there, and I have my crew in there, and we're cleaning. And, hey, paychecks are here. I passed them out, and then I made a mistake. I opened mine. It was half of what the guy promised me. So I, like, called him. I called him right there. So, hey, man, what's going on? You promised me this much, and it's half. And he started stuttering. Well, you know, I didn't really say enough. I'm like, no, that's what you said. And I said, okay, that's fine. I'm leaving. I walked out. Now, I didn't say anything to the crew. I said, hey, I'm leaving. You guys make sure you finish your jobs. I'm going home. I went home. He called me when I got home. Now, he just wanted the place clean that night, all right? I'll pay you what I promised you. And I said, you know what? I could never work for you again because you lied to me. I just can't do that. But I walked out on him. Now, people do that to God all the time. Now, I felt justified in walking out on him because I got half of what I was promised and I was lied to. When people walk out on God, sometimes they try to blame the Lord. But let me say this. If we walk out on the Lord, it is never God's fault. He's perfect. Now, there may be some other things that we allow to creep in, and we're going to look at a few of them this morning, but it's never the Lord's fault. He is always good. Jesus is always good. I love the choir song, lift him up. Why should we lift him up? Because he's good. Listen, you want to have the greatest life in the world, I'll tell you what you do. Just live for Jesus. That's it. There is nothing that can compare to it. We may think it's this, we may think it's that, but let me tell you something. Living for Jesus is the life. But sometimes, even though we have this perfect life, people still walk away. It's a sad thing that when someone walks away from God, God usually takes the fall for it. When in reality, the culprit can be a change in maybe the focus that we have in our life that has caused us to come to an unrealistic conclusion. This happens all the time. And when that happens, when we have the wrong focus, we are going to cut off from that power that it takes to live the Christian life. If you read Lot, the story of Lot in the Bible is a perfect example. Lot, Abraham's nephew, was doing okay, and he was fine as long as he was with Abraham. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 9 that he separates himself from Abraham. And when he separated himself from Abraham, now, he should have had some other things going on in his life, but Abraham was kind of keeping him going straight. When he separated from Abraham, then he started to separate in every area of his life, and he ended up where he shouldn't have been. A very, very sorry story. But that's just an illustration. But we focus on the wrong things, and we lose our spiritual power. As we looked at John chapter 15 a few weeks ago, verse 5 was very important of John. It says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. If he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And here's the key we need to understand. For without me, ye can do nothing. It's without him. You see, when we're connected to him and everything's right, he's working through us. But our focus shifts and we disconnect from him. Now he cannot give us the power and we're trying to do the things we're supposed to do without him. And he tells us here, without me, you can do nothing. So I want to talk to you about three focuses that we have. We shift our focus to the wrong things, and if we're not careful, it'll cause us to maybe walk away from the Lord. Here's the first one. We focus on Christians, not Christ. We focus on the people of God instead of God himself. Whenever that happens, we are on the downward spiral. Now, let me say this before I go on. Christians are a great resource to help other Christians. There's no doubt about that. That's one of the reasons we are commanded not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We're supposed to encourage and exhort one another. That's why it's important to have a church family. And a church family is very helpful. And we need a church family. There are godly examples of people who are living. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. Now, Paul's not saying be a man follower. He's saying, I want you to see my example in how I follow Christ, and I want you to follow that example in your life. And so Christians are very important. They can be a great example for us. But Paul, who said that, also said in Galatians 4:19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Although Paul said, I want you to watch my example and follow it, I don't want you to stop there. I travail, almost like the picture of travail, when you think of travail, like a woman having a baby. That's a pretty, boy, that's a painful experience. Every time we had a child, I got a headache. Just kidding. It's painful. Very painful for the ladies. But you know what? It takes effort. And Paul says, almost like they're spiritual, I'm travailing because I want Christ to be formed in you. I don't want it just to be about you following what I do. I want it to be about you following Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ being vital and living inside of you. That's what he wanted. If we always need someone to pump us up, to get us going as a Christian, what happens when that someone is not there? Now, I used to coach our sports teams, and I enjoyed it. Not so much coaching the girls. The guys, yes. Girls volleyball team, that's another story. The guys, you could pump them up. You know, we play football and something bad happens. You call timeout and I start getting on. I'm like, you guys were talking before the game. Talk. What's the problem here? Yeah, we'll go out there and we'll do it. And they went out there and they give it the effort. I tried that with the girls' volleyball team. They started crying. I made every single one of them cry. Brother Vong's wife, wonderful Christian, made her cry. And I didn't get the concept with that. But you know, I could pump the guys up. I had to find other ways to motivate the girls. Hey, how would you like to go out to eat? I'm like, listen, if you girls win the championship, I'll take you out to eat to the restaurant of your choice. That was motivation. Okay, they won, by the way. Like, great, that cost me like $100. That was a bad move. But they won. Guys, you challenge our manhood. It's like, oh, you guys are, you're, I won't say it, but you're playing like a bunch of sissies. I'm tired of hearing sometimes, look, but you know what would be nice? For someone on the field to say, you know what, we're losing, I don't like it. I don't need to be pumped up. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. And sometimes as Christians, as long as someone's pumping us up all the time, we're okay. But can I just tell you something? You're going to be in situations where Christians aren't always with you. Okay? It's nice when they are, by the way. We all need that encouragement, don't we? But what about when they're not there? There's going to come time in your life when there isn't someone there and you need the Lord. Let's find him. The story in 1 Samuel chapter 30 about David. His men just came back from a victory, you know, and hey, they're all excited. And the place where their families were left was burned. It was done. And their families were gone. And all their stuff was gone. They had been carried away captive by another army. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6 says this. And David was greatly distressed. Now why? For the people spake of stoning him. Because of all the soul of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. What happened is, David's guys, for once, because we're teaching them on Sunday school class, and so, you know, we talked about how great they are. They had a hard time here. So David's guys, for once, they were so discouraged because their wives were gone and their children were captive and they lost all their stuff. They're saying in the background, this is David's fault. We ought to stone him. We ought to kill him. Because they were all down. These were the guys that helped David. I mean, there's one guy in David's mighty men. He killed 800 people by himself. How would you like to have him on your team? We mentioned Sunday school class. Look, there's 801 guys. I'll take that one guy. You take those 800. Let's go get them. That's the kind of guys he had. And now there's this one time he can't count on them. They're not there. What does the rest of the verse say? Now listen, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. David said, these guys have been nothing but an encouragement to me. They've been nothing but a help. But now they're a little schizophrenic. Everything's gone. By the way, don't you think David was down because he lost his family too? But you know what David did? He said, I got to go to God. And he encouraged himself in the Lord and came back and said, let's go get them. Let's quit whining. Let's quit sniveling. And they went and returned. They didn't lose anything. Nothing bad had happened. But David didn't get that from them. He had to go to the Lord for that. Is there going to be a time in your life when you need something? And by the way, we're here. That's why we need a church. We ought to be here for each other. We need prayer. We send out prayer alerts and all that. And that's good, and we need to do that. But we need to be able to go to God for ourselves. Because if we're not going to God for ourselves and feeding ourselves, we're not going to make it. We're not going to make it. There was a story of these seagulls in Florida. They all were in this one little city, this port city, and they all started dying. And they couldn't understand why they were dying. And, you know, the animal rights activists got involved and, you know, they made a big deal of it, which is fine. That's okay. And they got in there and, let's find out why. So they got these people to come out and these, you know, all these people. They're studying this. Why are these seagulls dying? They found the reason why. That port city used to be a shrimp port. And the shrimp boats would come in and had been there for years. And, you know, the shrimp boats would come in, the dead shrimp would be thrown overboard, and the seagulls would eat it. It was free food. They didn't even have to hunt. It was right there. And so they had always got their food for free. They had never had to go out and get it for themselves. What happened is the shrimp industry moved out of that port. And there was a generation of seagulls that had been raised that had never had to hunt for food on their own. And now the shrimp's no longer there, and they're starving to death. They're dying. They didn't know how to feed themselves. Listen, you need to learn how to get some spiritual nourishment yourself. We need to learn how to get something from God ourselves. Listen, you say, I have a problem, and I have this serious problem, and I want people to pray for me. By the way, ask people to pray for you. But let me tell you what's even better. Ask the people to pray for you, but you know what? You can stop and pray yourself. Do you know God will listen to you? You say, I want to learn something. I need some encouragement. I don't understand this. Ask people. Ask some Christian brothers you have. But I'll tell you what. Look in the Bible for yourself. God can speak to you. Let's not always have to rely on other Christians. Yes, let's rely on each other. But let's be able to get what we need by ourselves if no one else is there. We focus only on Christians and we don't focus on God. Number two, we focus on, and I want you to get this, we focus on what we do more than who we are. And I'll explain that. We focus more on what we do than what we are. Now, if you've been to church here for a while, maybe you're a member of the church, we encourage everybody, if you're a member of the church, you're part of the church, get a ministry. In other words, help out. There's so many things that go on in the church. Get involved. There's jobs to do. There's things you can do. We call that ministry, serving Jesus Christ by doing something for others for him. That's ministry. That's a blessing. We encourage people to find out what God says and go out and do what God says. And that's right. But don't substitute all the things we do for who we really are spiritually on the inside. We try to substitute it. What do I mean? If we're not careful, we're happy with the fact that we're doing something for God, but we really don't spend any time with him. I come to church. By the way, I'm glad you come to church. I enjoy coming to church. I hope you enjoy coming to church. In fact, if you really enjoy it, we have evening services too. But I enjoy church, and I hope you enjoy coming. But there's more to the Christian life than just coming to church. Well, I drive a bus. I'm glad. Look, we have buses, and we go out, and we pick up people in the areas where maybe they wouldn't be able to come to church if we didn't have a bus going out. And those buses don't drive themselves. By the way, if you guys drive, don't hit other cars. Okay, thanks. You guys do a great job. Thanks, Dave. Were you the one that hit my car? He did. So one of the bus drivers clipped my car one time, so I sold it. But anyhow, kid. No, I wasn't kidding, actually, but it was no big deal. Well, we need bus drivers. Okay? Hey, we need worse nursery workers. We need Sunday school teachers. I help in a Sunday school class. You know, I wrote, I do time in the nursery. It almost feels like you're doing time, huh? It's like, what are you doing? 5 to 10, you know, minutes. I help on the job site. Hey, I hope you help on the job site. Thank you. Don't substitute any of that for your personal relationship with God. Who you are, what you are on the inside is way more important than what you do on the outside. You could even do good spiritual activities. I tithe. I hope you do. It helps pay the bills. Okay? We just had stewardship month, and you say, man, you know what? I got on board. I realized that's what God wants me to do. I started tithing. I'm glad you do. Keep it up. I give to our missions department. We support missionaries that go out. Thursday night, we had Brother Buna was with us. He's our missionary Cambodian. He's back raising additional money. We have the Vong family. Great, great family. He's in the Khmer department now. He's going to be leaving, he told December 31st, to go to Cambodia. And so he needs money to go to Cambodia. And I'm glad our church gives to get these missionaries to Cambodia. I give to the building. By the way, keep it up, all right? It's like, when's the building going to get done? Man, we are going at it, but it takes money. It takes money, and it takes us building it. And so let's be faithful with that. Thank you for that. But I give to the building. I go, hey, you kid, I'm okay as a Christian because I go to the Christian school. Going to the Christian school isn't going to make you a Christian. Any more than me standing in my garage would make me a car. I don't like to go in my garage because when it gets dirty, I get irritated. I do. Kids just throw stuff in there, and I'm just like, didn't we just clean this thing? But that's my pet peeve. So I don't even go. I don't even try not to go in the garage unless I know it's clean. But anyhow, if I go stand in the garage, I look around and say, I'm a car now. Why? Because I'm in the garage. I must be a car. No. I share my faith. I invite people to church. By the way, invite people to church. It's not that hard. Just, you know, we have the tracts on the table. You just, hey, I go to church. Why don't you come visit with me? You don't have to tackle people and be rude to them. We're not talking about that. You say, I do all these things that I'm supposed to do. And I work for the Lord. Obviously, that makes me a good Christian. Look at all the outward stuff I do. That doesn't mean you're spiritual. It could be you're running on fumes. You're substituting what you do for what you're supposed to be. It's like the man that says, I'm going to work 16 hours a day, 7 days a week to take care of my wife and my children. Can I just tell you something, mister? Unless you're a doodlehead, your wife and your children want you to be home. They actually want to see you. Don't substitute what you do for them as opposed to being with them. They want to be with you. We do that to the Lord all the time. So, well, I haven't read my Bible in such a long time, but I go to church. Hey, go to church, but crack your Bible open. But I tithe. Keep tithing. Don't stop. Crack your Bible open. You cannot buy God off. You can't. It's just, what are you? By the way, here's the big deal, because what you are on the inside will eventually come out on the outside. You can fool people for a while. You can run on empty for a while, but eventually you're going to run out of gas and you're done. The thing that used to disturb me when I was a new Christian, I was in Bible college, and I hear a story of someone who was allegedly a pastor, and he'd do something completely goofy, sinful, wrong. And I'm like, how can a pastor do that? And that would discourage me, because here I am in Bible college, I'm a nothing, and here's this guy, he's a pastor, how can he get involved with that? How could he cheat on his wife, leave his family, or embezzle from it, do all kinds of nonsense? How does that happen? God bless you. Uh-oh, got sent to the principal's office. Anyhow, I don't want to go there again. What was I talking about? God. I'll tell you how that happens. You have a guy who is a pastor who over the course of the years started substituting what he's doing for what he should be. And then everything's just an activity, but there's no relationship. We don't want to go there, do we? Hey, stay close to God. Now, all those things I mentioned, those are good things to do. And I think you ought to do them. But that ought to happen because of what I am on the inside. In other words, why do I want to serve the Lord? Now I'm on staff here. I got paid, but before I was ever a staff member, I served the Lord because I was a Christian. And why did I go out and serve the Lord? I worked on a bus route. Why did I do that? Because I did it because of who I was on the inside. I love the Lord on the inside, so I wanted to do something for Him on the outside. See, what was on the inside was spurring me on to go do something on the outside. That's the point. By the way, there are some people that try to turn that around and it's nonsense. Well, you know, it doesn't matter what you like on the outside as long as you're good on the inside. That's retarded. And I'm going to tell you why. That's a strong term. I shouldn't say stuff like that. That is ill-advised. I'll explain to you why it's ill-advised. You're going to tell me that you are doing really good on the inside and there's no evidence of it on the outside? Everything on the outside screams that there's a problem on the inside, but you're telling me excuse all the nonsense on the outside because the inside's right. No. The point I'm making is if the inside is right, the outside will be right. Let's work on the inside. Okay? Let's work on the inside. It's not about what we do. I have the verses here, but we won't turn to it. The story of Martha. And Martha syndromes. Martha and Mary, her sister. Jesus came to town. Mary sits at Jesus' feet and she's worshiping Him and she just wants to be close to Him. Martha's getting the food ready and doing all the work and everything. And she goes, hey, Jesus, how come Mary doesn't have to help? Jesus said, listen, you're all worried about this stuff and Mary's chosen the better part. Because if all Martha does is serve and she's bitter about Mary for not serving, eventually Martha will not be serving and Mary will be serving because she spends time with the Savior. That's how it works. What are we like on the inside? Now, look, we all come to church, and we do our best to look good on the outside, don't we? Okay, you know, you come to church, and you're fighting with your family as soon as you pull in the parking lot. Okay, smiles up. Brother, how you doing? Okay, and that's fine. But if you have to fake everything, I mean, if you have to fake everything all the time, maybe there's some, if the only time you talk encouraging is when you are at church, maybe there's something wrong. Let's work on the inside. The last thing is this. We focus on willpower and not God's power. Turn to Romans chapter 7, please. Let's read a few verses here. And then we'll tie this up. We focus on willpower, not God's power. We looked at some of these verses last Sunday night about the flesh and the fight that we all have. By the way, there are no super Christians. Amen? I knew this guy and he walked on water. His name was Jesus. I don't know any. And Peter. Peter sank. Okay? Well, I know this guy and everything he was all, you know, I'm not trying to be critical. I've heard guys preach before and it seems like, oh, everything's always perfect. And I'm like, well, you don't live in my world. Okay? You know, like, oh, you know, I've never raised my voice to my wife. My kids are perfect and blah, blah, blah. I don't know where you live, but it's not planet Earth. You know what I'm saying? Okay. You know, if we'll move on. We live in the flesh. It's a battle. We got to struggle with it. Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. By the way, this is the Apostle Paul. This isn't just some guy on the street. This is a guy that wrote a majority of the New Testament epistles. Are you with me? Okay. I think he knew God just a little bit. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. And now, how can you just feel that? I hate that, but I do it sometimes. I do want to do that, but I don't do it like I should. Verse 16, if then I do that which I allow now, which I would not, I consent unto the law that it's good. For then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Okay? This body we live in just likes to do bad. Period. That's the flesh. That's why point number two, the spirit needs to be there to overcome that flesh. But I want to do good, but I live this flesh. Well, for to will is present with me. Boy, I'm going to do it because I want to. The will is there. The will, the desire to do it is there. But how to perform that, which is good, I find not. But I just can't get it done. By the way, wanting to do something, wanting to be a good Christian isn't enough. Wanting to be close to God isn't enough. Desire needs power. The will needs something more to overcome the flesh. I'm getting the ideas. You can read through the rest of it. We're getting short on time. You read through the rest of the chapter. I'm getting the idea that it's a fight. I'm getting an idea that it's a struggle. And this is Apostle Paul, the guy that was beat for his faith. He was eventually martyred for his faith. And he said, I still struggle with this. You're never going to get where you're going to want to be by just sheer willpower. That's the American way. I'm going to do it. Never going to happen. Never going to happen. I can do all things. That's part of the verse. What's the last part? Through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Where do we get that strength? It's not our power. Now, let me say this. I'm not saying then, you know, some people are like, Lord, I'm trying to give this up. Help me to do it. And it never happens. I heard someone say one time, and it sounded heretical, but it makes sense after I heard it. God helps them who help themselves. Now, what does that mean? So we think if we're trying to do something God wants us to do and we're struggling with it, we ask God to help us to do it, and if we don't do it, God didn't come through. No, God wants us to put the effort in. But as we put the effort in and we try to stay close to God, he empowers us to allow us to be able to have victory. But we're not doing it. It's not just our willpower. We need God to help us. Two verses will be done here. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5. It says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? The whole reason we can overcome all the nonsense that's going on, everything that causes us to go wrong, the whole reason we can overcome it is because of faith in Jesus Christ. And he gives us the power to do it. That's why some of you are frustrated. You're trying to overcome something in your life and you're struggling with it because you're not close to God at all and you don't have his power flowing through you. And I'm telling you, it's frustrating. And sin is addictive. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Say, so, oh, we have an RU program. That's for potheads and that's for alcoholics. No, that's for all sin. Because all sin is addictive. Well, you just don't understand. I have an addictive personality. Get in line with everybody else. Sin is addictive. It is. Oh, you may not be addicted to pot or crack or whatever else, but maybe there's something else in your life you're struggling with. But I fought it, and I fought it. You need help. You need God's power. We're never going to live the life God wants us to live. We'll never be what God wants us to be without him doing it in us. Let me give you this story. In the 1700s, there was a man named John Wesley, evangelist, 1800s. One night, he used to travel by horseback and preach, and one night, they didn't have cars, he's traveling by horseback, and he got robbed. And the thief that robbed him got his money, and he found some gospel tracts, some gospel literature. He didn't take that. So he took the money, and as he was on his way, John Wesley said, "Excuse me, sir." Guy turned around, "I just want to let you know that the blood of Christ, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. You may regret what you did, but remember that." Years later, John Wesley was preaching at a meeting, and this sharp businessman type guy came up, and he said, "I'm the guy that robbed you many years ago. And what you said never got away, I never got away from what you said, and I'm here today because of you." And John Wesley said, "No, you're not. You're here today because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us all from sin." Don't forget that. How can I be what God wants me to be? It's got to be on the inside. It's not just willpower. Okay? It's not. It's not just the Christians we know. And it's not just the things we do. And if our life isn't rooted on who we are on the inside, and we're not connected to Jesus Christ, we're not going to make it. And I encourage you, if that's you, get connected today. Start working on that relationship with Him. Let's all stand together this morning. Every head bowed.